So our text for this morning's meditation is from John chapter 3. These words, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So our text, John 3:12. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, back in seventh grade at Bill Reed Junior High School in Loveland, Colorado, I participated in a pioneering math program, a program so successful it was featured on a national PBS documentary. Now, the way that program worked was that my class of about 300 seventh graders was split into 10 classes called mods. Each mod, then, would be taught a specific math concept for about 3 to 4 weeks. And at the end of that 3 to 4 week period, we would take a test in our mod, and the result of that test would dictate whether we would be sent to a higher mod or down to a lower mod. The idea of that mod system was simple. If we understood the topic presented to us, we would be introduced to a more complex topic. But if we didn't understand the topic presented to us, we'd be shepherded to more simple topics. In retrospect, it was not so much genius as common sense, that mod system back then in the late 70s. The understanding of simple things leading to the attempt to understand more complex things, well, that's education in a nutshell, isn't it, really? When the Pharisee Nicodemus came to Jesus at night to ask Jesus questions about what Jesus had been teaching openly during the day, what Nicodemus discovered was that he did not in reality understand, he did not comprehend what Jesus was teaching to him about the kingdom of God on earth. That all those in the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God, must be born a second time. And that is born spiritually by the water of baptism, the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus did not understand this earthly thing. And if Nicodemus did not understand how the kingdom of God was revealed on earth and worked on earth and functioned on earth, how would Nicodemus understand anything about heaven? About heavenly things? About the greater aspects of God. Of course, nowadays, 2,000 years later, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the remaining 23 books of the New Testament, epistles mostly, which tell us about baptism into Christ. That is, of being born of water and the Spirit, of being washed and regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit, about the fruits of the Spirit, about the gifts of the Spirit, the life of faith in Christ, which the Spirit creates and maintains within us, causing us to grow and to strengthen. But where most of us learned about baptism in more detail was in the seventh grade. It was in Luther's Small Catechism, fourth chief part of Christian doctrine, that section on baptism with its subdivisions of what is baptism? What benefit does baptism give? How can water do such great things? And finally, what does such baptizing with water indicate? In other words, in seventh grade, we were with Christian doctrine like I was with math. In that pioneering mod program way back at Bill Reed Junior High School, being taught the basics of the Christian life and faith here on earth. And being taught the basics of the Christian faith in confirmation, we were prepared then to attempt to understand the more complex aspects of Christian theology as we grew older and continued to read and to study our Bibles. In other words, we were taught the earthly things. That is how God works in the world through His Word and Spirit, so that we could then attempt to comprehend the heavenly things. That is the fact that God is three persons in one essence or substance, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet simply God. God who is Spirit and yet the one who created all things material by His Spirit through His Son. I mean, some thinking must be attempted when it comes to the Trinitarian nature of God, and some thinking must take place, for in John 3, we have the very Son of God, Jesus, speaking of the Spirit of God and the Father in mentioning God Himself. That's not easy to grasp. It can even be hard. So why don't we just ignore what Jesus says there? Ignore what Jesus says about being born of water and the Spirit, and instead understand baptism to be simply something a Christian does to show everyone around them that they are serious about their faith. That would be more simple. That would be easy for us to understand. And while we're at it, why don't we understand the Lord's Supper to be a meal of some sort of bread and grape juice and forget all that talk such as, this is my body and this is my blood. That would certainly make things easier. Easier to understand. Easier to comprehend. I mean, while we're at it, why don't we make the Christian faith as simple as we most possibly can, and so that we don't have to struggle in any way intellectually in our minds to comprehend the depth of the riches. The depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. That would be comfortable, wouldn't it? But it is in John 6 where we read of many followers of Jesus abandoning Him. Abandoning Jesus because they could not wrap their heads around what He meant, what Jesus meant, when He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he will also live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Now, a few verses later, we read there in the 6th chapter of John these words. "After this, many of His disciples drew back and no longer went about with Him." So Jesus then turned to the 12, and He said to them, "Do you also wish to go away?" And then Peter replied to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Now, does that mean that the 12 apostles whom Christ chose grasp everything that Christ taught them, comprehending it to the fullest? Of course not. But we can speculate here and say they trusted Jesus. They trusted that He was the very Son of God, that His Father was God, that He was the Holy One of God. And so what Jesus taught them about what He was and who He was and what the actual kingdom of God would be was something they would need to learn and to live and to teach. The fact that they could not grasp everything was not a hindrance to their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior from sin and death and the devil. But it is our sin then that would cause us to yearn for something else than this profundity of Jesus. To want to abandon the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's our flesh that would would squirm away from the heavenly realities of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's the devil himself who would come to us with the idea, well, if you can't understand it, it must not be true. If you can't understand it, it must not be true. How stupid is that argument? There are plenty of things that we do not understand in our lives which nonetheless are true, that we use and trust and benefit by. Microwave ovens, that still blows me away. Ding, out comes the hot food. Cell phones. And how about that Mackinac Bridge? I mean, if you've ever driven over the Mackinac Bridge connecting upper and lower Michigan, right where Lake Michigan and Lake Huron come together, if you've ever driven over that bridge that is a marvel of engineering, you must have wondered how they did this. And yet your lack of knowledge, of understanding, of grasping how it was actually done, it didn't prevent you from using the bridge. But even more to the point is the injunction in Holy Scripture itself not to reject the things we cannot understand when it comes to God, but simply to realize that this is the case, that we don't understand. So Psalm 131, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And of course, the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, our text, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So simply put, of course, there are divine, heavenly, wonderful things that we cannot understand in the here and now. And there are even earthly things that can be a challenge for us to understand. But just because this is so, that does not mean they are untrue, unhelpful, and unimportant for our faith and our life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, on this Trinity Sunday, we think of the doctrine of the Trinity, the explanation of it, being more arrived upon historically and biblically in a backwards type of way. That is, by the discovery over time as to what the Bible did not teach about God, and conversely, what it actually did. For there were those, soon after the time of the apostles, who said that God was simply one God with three names. That is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Others were saying that God had three different ways of revealing himself to man. That is, sometimes as Father, sometimes as Son, sometimes as Holy Spirit. Some were teaching that God was present with man first as Father, like in the Old Testament, then as Son, like in the Gospels, and then as the Holy Spirit, as in the Epistles. Still others were saying that God the Father was the only one who really was God, the creator of all that exists, and he then created the Son, and he sent out the Spirit. Now each of these ideas, these descriptions of God, when they first started being taught way back in the day, they were taken to Scripture, to the Bible. And they were compared to what was found there, beginning with the insistence at the end of Matthew that we be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Scripture was searched, and all of those attempts to describe what we actually find in Scripture about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were discovered to be not what Scripture taught, what the Bible said, what God himself said about himself. So the creeds then. Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, not so much creations of the church as summations of what the Bible teaches about who God is. And they were and are extremely important because for over 1,000 years after the appearance of the apostles, the Nicene and Athanasian Creeds, most Christians still didn't have Bibles. And most of those Christians could not even read. So the usage of creeds that speak of the earthly things of Jesus that can be understood to a certain extent, and the heavenly things of Jesus that we may never grasp, incomprehensible, is how the Athanasian Creed puts it. So here we need to be like those apostles of Jesus, the apostles of Jesus watching with Jesus as his followers deserted him because they could not understand what he was saying. We need in faith to be like those apostles and to say as well, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That is, we believe that you are the one through whom we receive the forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation. You're the one through whom we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're the one through whom we have become and remain sons and daughters of God, our loving Heavenly Father. Here, perhaps a bit of wonder also can help. The wonder of a child who can watch a little ladybug transfixed as to what they are actually witnessing in such a small and beautiful creature, not asking how it can be. In our case, we can simply repeat the words of the psalmist, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and the life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.